Everyone, we are indeed thankful for our friends that are visiting. What I mean by friends that are visiting, they're friendly faces that we know, but they took this time out to come and be with us. They're on both sides. And so we're just so glad to have them there. We have Swan Cottons, we have X1 Cottons, we have Northwesterns. We're just glad to have all of y'all here, you know. So it's just good to have y'all in our presence. This evening, for a short while, we are going to talk a little bit about God's Word. This morning, for those of you who didn't hear, we talked about the weightier things this morning. And this evening, we want to talk about a successful church. A successful church. And you know, one of the things I've noticed about a successful church, And this kind of happens in life. They say you start having success in life when you're all right with you. You know, when you get all right with you and you're not worried about what everybody else thinking about, you start having a successful life. I read this book called When People Are Big and God Is Small. And the way the book was laid out was very interesting, because it's when people are, and big was written about that big on there, and then when people are small, and it was a little real fine letter, and it had a magnifying glass laying over the word small, when God is small. So when you look there, but we want to turn this thing around, and to be successful as a church, we're going to have to get all right with us. And then let me tell you what I'm talking about. You know, when you're all right, that you don't have a hang-up on the Hebrew chapter 5 stuff. Now, Hebrew chapter 5 talks about, you know, how you're going back to all those first principles and all that stuff, and we're not ready to come up. When we get past that and realize, this is my job. This is my life. This is what I'm going to do. Now we're headed toward having a successful church. As long as I'm worried about whether or not it ought to be like this, I don't have an opportunity to be successful, because I'm too worried about what it is I think I ought to be. But this evening, we want to talk and we want to dialogue just a little bit from 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. If you have Bibles, electronic artifacts, new technologies or whatever that you use as a Bible, we're going to start about verse number 11. And what I want to do is I'm going to start by telling a story. And 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 in my Bible, it has a heading, and the heading is The Great Apostasy. That's the heading of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And you know, it comes down and it talks about all of this divisiveness and how everyone is going to oppose doing what God wants done and all this kind of stuff. And then when we get down to verse number 11, the scripture says this: and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And if you look out into the religious world now, there's a lot of strong delusion. That might even be strong delusion in us, but we want to get rid of that. You know, we want to take the gospel castor oil and get that out of us, you see. But you see, it says this, and then it says that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, here's what we got to realize. If it's not the truth, doesn't matter if it's religious, it's unrighteousness according to the book. And he says, have pleasure in unrighteousness. And then he continues in verse 13, and then he comes back to the church. And he looks at the church and he says, so stand fast. Stand fast, he says in verse number 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You know, that verse makes me think about something that Jesus said. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So now you got Paul rehearsing what Jesus said earlier. Verse number 14, I really like this verse. He said, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've heard of a lot of callings, but this is the only one that we can stand on, and that's the calling by the gospel that those apostles who was sent out by the Holy Spirit, that calling is the same thing that called us, that we might obtain our life in Jesus Christ. And then verse 15 is kind of where we're getting our text from. And then he says, so, since all this has happened, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you were taught. Now, you know what I think he's reaching back to? Take everything that happened since Jesus started walking on the face of the earth. He started his ministry and hold fast to all that tradition up to now. This is what he is saying to us, whether by word or by epistle. And then he finishes this and kind of closes and says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So here we have this, and you know what he said? If you do this, now you could go back over to Joshua, and you know when the Lord talked to Joshua, he said to Joshua, if you do this, you'll be successful. Now he's over here to the highway and everybody else on this day, and he said, and if you do this, you will be successful, a successful church. You know, many times we look around and we just don't quite have the numbers, and we get a little down. You know, we don't quite have the numbers. You know, Joel has 43,000. Y'all know Joel, don't you? Joel Osteen, he had 43,000 members. But Joel does not have the gospel. You got to see it, you see. So would you rather be 43,000 or would you rather have the gospel, you see? And so we're looking at success. When I read and researched looking for the first 100 churches relative to attendance, there was not a COC on the page. We are not listed in the first 100 religious bodies in the U.S. of A. We just don't have it. Okay? Now, is it that we can't have it, or is it just we don't have it or we won't have it? We need to ask ourselves these questions. But since we have these more family-related groups, at least we ought to be successful in what it is we're doing. And if God is pleased, we are successful. And if we do enough of the right stuff, I still believe that particular text which says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I still believe that will work. I still believe that that piece will work if we will work to be successful. But today, most people want instant food. Now, I've gotten past that. It just doesn't taste good anymore. Now, it probably took anniversaries to get to where I don't like any instant food. I don't want to say birthdays, so anniversaries. Anniversaries get you to the place where instant food is not fun anymore. Okay? But most people want instant food, instant gratification of any desire. They have a desire, and I want it right now. You know why we're in the financial straits? Our desire for instant gratification. And they helped us work it, and we all pretty well messed up now, you know, because of that. We go a little further. We want instant success in any endeavor without paying more than the minimum price necessary. How much can I get by for? I remember back when I was in college, there was a question that came up in one of the discussions. I went to the college class at church, and you know what it was? Just how much do I have to give? You know, what amount will God be pleased with, you see?
And we didn't want to study giving. We wanted to study what can I get by with, you see. And I think that question stood out, but I think the question stands out today. God, just what can I get by with? You know, have I checked enough boxes today? Or do I need to do something else? Just tell me. Y'all remember that man that went to God wanting salvation? He says, what do I need to do to obtain eternal life? Tell me which boxes I need to check. You see, of course, when he got all his boxes, he didn't like the boxes that he needed to check. When we look a little further, we find even when it comes to successful evangelism in the church, we want an expert to come in and explain how we can get a large group of converts with the least possible effort. Now, this is not necessarily a bad idea. It's not necessarily a bad idea. It's actually somewhat intelligent. But success normally comes with much invested time, hard work, endurance, sacrifice, and some suffering. Let me give you a case in point. It took God 80 years to get Moses ready. Now, they were already killing all the babies, right? See, Moses is God's baby. Y'all remember him? See, they were already killing all the babies. So God took his baby, and he guided his people to put this baby in this little basket out there in the river. Took his baby and put it in the river. And then when they found that God directed the enemy to come and to take care of that baby and to get the baby's biological mama to come and raise him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. When we read even in the Hebrews 11 part of the letter, Moses chose rather to suffer the affliction with his people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season with Egypt. Why? Because God had began to prepare Moses for this particular job. And it took him 80 years. Now, we're not asking us to wait 80 years. That's not what we're asking. But we're asking us to put the right amount of preparation in getting ready to do a good job. Have you ever looked around yourselves here, or in your congregation and say, I wonder what's wrong. I wonder what we're not doing right. I wonder what is it that we need to change and do so we can be successful. Now, have you gotten past that and said, you know, I want to start doing something about whatever it is that we're not doing that's causing us not to be successful? I even want to do something if it's wrong. I get the feeling whatever I do, wrong or right, is going to be better than what we're already doing because nothing is happening. We're talking about a successful church, you know. So, you see, God spent 80 years and he did all this to get Moses ready. And then after 80 years, you know what he did? And I even think he had Moses in mind 350 years ago. You know why? Because if the people had to stay down there 430 years, then he had him in mind 350 years ago, this is how I'm going down to Egypt to bring my people out of Egypt and take them toward the promised land. Now see, I think God was looking like that. Now, to be successful in our own areas, leadership first, we got to be looking. If God was looking 430 years out, we got to be looking at least 3 years out. To be successful in our part as parents and as teachers and everything else, we need to be looking at where I want this child to be or where I want this to be when they get to this level, and not do I need to rush up there again and do that this Sunday because nobody else is going to be there. Do you see what we got to do? There's got to be some time and some effort put in us being a successful church. And by the way, I heard a brother say this. He said, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and midweek or Wednesday night is not enough, though it's good, to nurture a church to where it needs to be. Did y'all get that, or do I need to go over what I'm trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. We're having a problem doing this little bit. But everybody, amen, this guy, when he said there has to be some nurturing above this. You know, above this piece, there got to be some nurturing up here to get us to where we need to be. I was reading a book the other day, and it says this. It says, this is on the financial side. If you only work 40 hours a week, you're only going to barely get by. It takes 40 hours a week of work to barely get by. So if you work all your life and just work 40 hours a week, you're going to spend your life barely getting by. Unless you put in some time past that regular day, you will never have the success that you are capable of having. Now, let's flip that over to God. If we just put in Sunday morning, Bible study, regular worship, Sunday evening and midweek only, we're never going to get past just a mediocre level, because that's not enough to get us to where we need to be. Because you're going to hear me say, it's time to go home and do an exegetical analysis of this. And an exegetical analysis means you got to sit down and research until the Bible starts running together and make your head hurt to try to understand what it is we're trying to get. And then we want to put it into an action plan. So this is what it's going to take to be successful. And too often, I'm too involved in my job to be great in my vocation. Can I try that again? My job is at NASA. My vocation is in the Lord. I'm too involved with my job to be successful in my vocation. And now, don't y'all run out here and quit your job now. That's not what I'm advocating. Do not go out and quit your job. I'm just asking you to make something else a little bit of a priority above your job. That's all I'm doing now. I don't want y'all to go back and say, well, I quit because Brother David said it. Don't y'all do that. You'll starve to death. Promise you. Let's ask the question. What is a successful church? The answer, a successful church is a group of God's children that are growing in his grace and in his knowledge. And did you notice what the first piece was? Y'all remember when Peter finally got it together and wrapped it up? Peter has done everything else. He preached the first gospel sermon. He walked on water and everything. But did you notice the last thing Peter said? But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forevermore. Check it out. That's what he finally said before he went off the face of the earth. Now, in there, Peter talked about getting ready to die. And so he nailed it home to tell us really and truly what it is we ought to be doing. Basically, I hear Peter say, look, I'm an old man now. I've already done everything else. And now it's down to this. It's down to me and God. And I want to get ready to die. And according to history, Peter died a death on a cross upside down. So he was ready. So here we get there, but it's a church that's growing, group of God's children that are growing in the grace and the knowledge, but they're also converting many souls and looking after the physical welfare of mankind. And that's what a successful church is. But you know what? You got to run the business right in order for it to be successful. You see, I'm sure that the Godhead three are powerful. But did you notice the first thing Jesus did was he came down here and put the business together? He picked them 12. He spent 3 years training them to run the business. And then he sent them out to do the business. Did you notice that? You got to run the business right. If nothing is happening, that means we're not running the business. And we need to realize that in order to be successful. Let's examine some principles that made the first century church dynamic, growing, and a successful church. To make this meaningful, one must go back in mind and trace the 50 days before Pentecost as recorded in Acts chapter 2. A lot of us probably understand that 50 day. Wicked hands had crucified the leader of the fearful disciple. If you read Luke's account, when they was dealing with the two men on the road to Emmaus, they said something on this order. We thought he was the one who was going to deliver us. They didn't know they were talking to the one, but this is what they said. And so they, wicked hands, had crucified this leader of the fearful disciples. And although Jesus had been resurrected, he had spent a little time, but he had hopped on a cloud and gone on back to heaven. He didn't stick around to help him out anymore. He hopped the cloud and he went on back to heaven. The vicious leaders of false religious opinion was now not worried about Jesus, but they were waiting to crucify these disciples. You remember the courageousness of those disciples, because the Bible talked about how Saul of Tarsus, now known as our brother Paul, how he was breathing fire and all of this down against the church, and how they were all scattered abroad there in Acts chapter number 8. You know how that was, you see. So now he hopped the cloud and went back. So now we got to stop these disciples. They didn't have any money. They didn't have any political, nor did they have any religious power. Because, you see, the Pharisees went out over here to the Gentile governor to come in to have him to pronounce Jesus as needing to be crucified. They didn't have any of this. They didn't have any prestige. They weren't necessarily educated. Most of them were not. They didn't have any building. They didn't have any literature. And they didn't have any equipment. If you read the Bible closely, they didn't have nothing hardly past one pair of sandals. Because the Bible told them when they got in trouble to shake the dust off of that one pair of sandals and move on, you see. But still, they set out to be a courageous church. If you remember this morning, we talked about being in the vehicle that Christ is going to save. And you know how we talked about this morning, the reason we know that's true is because all those that showed up in the vehicle with the door closed, Christ showed up on the first day into the vehicle with the door closed. And then when they met the eighth day, Christ showed up again. And I have said this in the past. I'm a firm believer that he showed up every day on the first day until he boarded the cloud. I'm just a firm believer. It didn't say that, but why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't Christ show up every day, you know, on the first day until he boarded the cloud? So you see, if this is where he is, and all you got to do is show up, he shows up. And he shows up in infallible proof then, but in spirit now. And so therefore, we need to realize this. Yet Jesus said to these disciples, with all of these strikes against them, I will be with you. So when the hour came, they were in the midst of the struggle. The pressure was on. They had been worshiping in hiding. This is why they were in the upper room trying to hide from all of this power. But when the hour came, the gospel was preached. Tradition was cast aside. Man-made authorities were nullified, and 3,000 souls were baptized. This happened right out of the midst of all of this because it was set by Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit to be a successful church. Basically what that says, it didn't matter how much power they had, they weren't able to stop this church from having success. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself had already said this. He had already said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it or can't stop it from happening. He had already pronounced that. And no matter what they did, it worked. to be all that it needed to be for our salvation. How were these disciples able to do so much with so little resources? Number one, there was complete trust and reliance on God and His will. You know, a brother said this to me yesterday, just a day before, shook me up. He said, we don't have a faith problem in the church. We got a trust problem. Until you trust Jesus, you can't have faith. So we don't have a faith problem, we got a trust problem. We got to learn how to trust first before we can have faith. You know, there's that song called Swing Out on the Promises. That's called trust. Because you ain't swinging out on nothing else but the promises of Jesus. Okay? These are the kind of things we got to look at. They were fully converted and bold-hearted. They put God first in everything. You know, old Peter had to be told this along the way. When you become converted. Now, he was already a disciple, follower of Jesus. He had already preached the first sermon. Or he was already set to preach the first sermon, but you got the Lord saying to him, you got to become converted first. You see, are we in that situation where we need to become converted before we can move on? We already here. But do we need to be converted? So we need to think about this. You see, when you get the little group here, this is the time that we got to determine whether we're going to fish or cut bait. If you cut bait all your days, you never going to catch any spiritual fish. And in the church, we good at cutting bait. We preach. And we teach and we talk about how we're not doing that. But we got to decide whether we're going to fish or whether we're going to cut bait. We got to decide this. Number two, their message was simple yet bold. Their language was not hard to understand but clear and to the point. When men asked, what shall I do? They were told plainly. And even the apostle Peter said it the first time in Acts 2 and 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right to the point. But if they were to ask me, would I be able to say it, or would I be courageous enough to say it? Thinking that they might question my stand. These are some things that we need to look at. And number three, although their speech was plain, it was bold. There was no harsh brutality, but an evident feeling of honest care. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 31, he said this, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. See, it sounded like there was some teaching there, but he's getting ready for them to move out. Almost every member in the first century church seemed to feel a personal responsibility and an urge to save another soul. Can we say that? I feel a personal responsibility to get something done. You see, can we say, I'm not looking for any credit because I got my pay when Jesus saved me. I'm not looking for any credit. I just want us to have success. And you know what? Do you know if the Lord Church has success, you automatically get success, they're going to put you in it. If the Lord Church go bad, don't they put you in it? If something bad happened, don't they blame you? Well, if something good happened, they got to give you some credit. We're talking about a successful church. Now, you know what could happen in a successful church? If all of us were to get on board and stop making excuses, we'd be headed towards success then.
We the most excuse-making group of people that there ever were. We are. Our religious counterpart just show up better than us for something that doesn't offer anything, and we want to point a finger and say, they ain't got nothing. I'm worried. If they ain't got nothing, what is it that we have? We need to think about that. And another thing, too often I'm waiting on the rest of y'all to step up with me. But I want to tell y'all something. Let me ask you something. Let's say God invites you to heaven and don't invite any of the rest of us. Are you going to stay behind? God just invites you and don't invite the rest of us. Are you going to stay behind? Then we need to wake up and realize, I hope y'all come, but I'm planning to go. We got to do this. And if we do that, there's going to be some success in the making in our working to get there. A well-noted couple in the Bible, Ananias and Sapphira. Not Ananias and Sapphira, excuse me. They well-noted, but it's not the one I have on mind. Priscilla and Aquila is the one I got on mind. But you know, they always work back here behind the scene. But you know what? Did you know that the Holy Spirit picked it up on at least two occasions and wrote them in the book? You see, they stayed behind the scene, but the Holy Spirit thought enough of them to put them in the Holy Writ. That should tell us something. Everybody can't be like the 10 or 12 starlights. Most of us got to go to work behind the scene, but the Holy Spirit will remember me if I do my part behind the scene. You know, normally when we see a play or something, they always have a star person. But have you ever looked at the 300 folk that it take to make that go off? And if one of those 300 people fail in one way, it could be a total catastrophe. We need to realize that, you see, behind the scene. And when it's time, God will call us to the light. But other than that, our job is behind the scene. By no means are we saying that we should not use modern methodologies in the church today. Our job is to strive to save the most souls in the least amount of time. But no matter what we do, if we fail to put the biblical principles into practice, we will not have a successful church. So this evening, I encourage you to think of something that you can do even if I don't join hands with you. Even if I don't join hands, think of something that you can do and work on it to make a difference. And if it's not make a difference, I encourage you to tweak it. But if that happens, we're going to have 25 people out there trying to tweak something for the Lord to make it happen. And, you know, hopefully this thing will get contagious and one more person that we know will jump on and we'll have 26. Are y'all getting it? And if we do it long enough, somebody else might jump on board and we might do it and we can be a successful church. There's so many things that need to be done in the Lord's church. If we just accomplish membership retention, you know, teach our membership to the point that we could retain them, oh, Lord, we would have overcome a hurdle. The reason we can't do evangelism, we can't accomplish retention. You see, we got to handle retention first to get us ready to go do it. And if we're not ready, we might be right at the verge of being unretained. I know that's not proper, but y'all understand what unretained means. That means leaving. You see what I'm saying? That might be where we are. So in order to be all that we need to do, let's go back and let's make a commitment. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something. I know y'all know somebody that belongs in one of those brown spots out there. I know we do. Somebody. And if y'all can't find nobody else to send a letter, send me a letter and give me some encouragement. If you can't find nobody else to touch base with. But there's somebody in one of those brown spots out there that need some encouragement. Need some. We need to get there. then we need to stand and we need to be heard. We got the greatest thing that ever happened and we hid it under a napkin, or we're hiding it under a napkin. We need to pay close attention. And sometimes when you have an opportunity to read that scripture about that man who hid it under a napkin, see what happened to him. And that was not just written for that man. It was written for me. And it was written for you. So this evening, I encourage you, let's recommit. Let's take some kind of action. You know, taking the action to study God's word will help us. I'm talking about really study it. You know, it will help us to get in there. We would bring something better to the worship. We'd bring something better to the Bible study. We'd bring a better spirit to the fellowship if we take action to do that. Taking the action to pray. And, you know, I need some praying up for myself first. There are a lot of other folk need praying for. Taking action to do that, those are the kind of things. So, therefore, look like we're all Christians in here, I believe. But now we're still baptized if you need to be baptized. But on the other side, we need that commitment. We need that strength to move forward. And I encourage you, if and whatever you need this evening, let's recommit and let's do it. Let's step out there on faith and let's move in the right direction. And let's be all that we can be for Jesus. Let's learn how to be or work to be the kind of light that somebody will gain a little illumination and move in the right direction. And if you need to repent or get anything right among those of us that join hands today, then let's make it known. We beg you. Let's make it known, and let's make it known right now while we're standing, while we're saying.
6:13. Have you been to Jesus for his cleansing? Washing the blood of the Lamb. Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb, of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow?